We just sang, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." And if the Lord is willing, in just a moment we're going to sing, "Let Him Have His Way with You." These first two verses in our study this morning are right in that vein. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "We are light in the Lord. We ought to walk as children of light." And verse 10 says what that entails is trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Your version may say proving, putting to the test to find out what is pleasing to the Lord so He can have His way with you and me. In the second passage that we have on the chart, 1 Thessalonians 5, you're familiar with that text where he said, "Examine all things. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil." The criteria is God's way. And so we examine this practice, that practice, this belief, that belief, in an effort to discern the way of the Lord. And so that's going to be there's going to be an application of that to one particular area in our study this morning. Now, those of you that have been members of this church for a number of years, as soon as I tell you what I'm going to preach on, you're going to say, "He does that a lot." But if you were in the Bible class, you remember what Peter wrote? When he said, "I bring these things to your remembrance." And so, periodically, this particular topic, I think, needs to be addressed, and we're going to look at it for a few minutes this morning. There are some in our audience that may have never heard a lesson along this line. And so it may be entirely new to you. I do not know. But the criteria is, what does the Word of God say, and are we handling it accurately? We're at that season of the year, Christmas, where there are a lot of traditions that are practiced. The very idea of Christmas being a religious celebration in honor of the birth of Christ. While it's designed to honor Christ, many of the things connected with it were born in paganism. And in time, what was done were these acts were put in different clothes. You know, you can take something that's ugly and dress it in different clothes and it looks better. And that's what happened, to try to get people who were engaging in these customs to turn instead their attention to Jesus Christ. The motives might have been good, but the fact remains that these traditions that are associated with this time of the year, so many of them have their root in paganism, not in the Word of God. As time went on, churches, denominations wanted to enhance these kind of celebrations. And so various other practices were added. And these are of denominational origin, not scriptural origin. You won't find them in the Word of God. Now, over in Mark chapter 7, you're going to read about some traditional practices that were current in the day of Jesus Christ. You know, when you talk about the traditions relating to Christmas, designed to honor Christ, you may think, what's the big deal? What's the harm of it anyway? They had the intent, indeed, of honoring the Lord. Well, let's go and open our Bibles and let Jesus have His way as we sang. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, Mark 7, I'm sorry, verse 3, "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands. And this wasn't because of the corona pandemic. It wasn't just for cleanliness. It was symbolic of religious or spiritual purity. That's the idea. Note it says, observing the traditions of the elders. The elders would have been men they respected, men who may have been their teachers in the synagogue, men that they maybe have known from the time of their youth. They observe those religious traditions. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. Now note this next statement. Once you introduce one human tradition as an act of worship to God, where's the stopping point? There is none. Note this statement. And there are many other things which they have received to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. Remember, these people, if you'd have asked them, why are you doing this? They would have maybe responded with the statement, to honor God, of course. God is pure and God is holy. And we think these human traditions show respect and honor to God. Look at verse 8. Jesus said, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Jesus pointed out all of this was of human origin. And instead of doing what the Bible did say, and he cited the case of taking care of your mother and father, they set that aside and put the emphasis on what they had invented that they thought would honor God. It's interesting at this time of year that there are churches who will actually cancel their normal Sunday services for a Christmas service. In fact, I had in my notes way back from 2012 an article about that very thing happening. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to go check and see what's being said today. And I found a website, and it's Senior Pastor website. And they actually are encouraging that. That if you're going to have a service on Sunday, you do a Christmas service, not your normal service. And yet a Christmas service with all of the traditions, you don't read about in here. Instead of having the kind of service that has the activities you read about in here, put that aside for this other. And this particular website encouraged that because, they said, this is one time of the year you may have a lot of visitors and this will draw them in. Well, it may sound good. After all, don't you want people to come to church where they can learn and grow? But it's human tradition is what it is. I continually think about this statement. When I think about the things that men teach today and practice today, this statement in Matthew 19 that Jesus made. Now, it wasn't about worship services, about these human traditions. It was about another subject. It was about marriage and divorce. And there was a tradition involved with that that had been introduced, and that is you want to get rid of your wife, you write her a certificate of divorce, and it's okay. That's not what Moses intended, but that's another study. But be that as it may, in verse 8, look what he said. From the beginning, it has not been this way. He goes back past Deuteronomy 24, which regulated a practice that was already in place, all of the way to the beginning. And he said, this is the way God made it in the beginning. God gave you this woman. You enter to a covenant with her. You live with her. That's the only woman that you're going to have. And you can't get tired of her and get rid of her. And that was the question. Can I divorce my wife? I said, okay. He said, from the beginning. Well, that's the beginning of marriage. But Jesus appealed to that as an authoritative pattern. Why not the beginning of the church of our Lord? When the church was taught by His chosen ambassadors and the men who were given power to be prophets, why not go back to that beginning for how we're going to worship and quote unquote draw people in, which is not the purpose of the assemblies in the first place. It's to edify the saints. And so, walking in the light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, not to us, you have to wonder about the participation, though maybe with good motives, of those who use this time of the year to honor and engage, in fact, to exalt human traditions over what the Word of God teaches. This is a time of the year people are often very liberal in their thinking and helping out, and there's nothing wrong with that. And people want to make donations. And everywhere you go, there's opportunities to do that. If you walk into a store today, there may be somebody standing there with a bucket and maybe ringing a bell and encouraging you to contribute to the Salvation Army. You think, well, the Salvation Army helps a lot of people. What's wrong with that? If you work in the world today, the corporate world, you may be asked, in fact, pressure may be put upon you to contribute to the United Way. And you say, what's wrong with that? Doesn't the United Way support organizations that do some good? Whether it does or not, what is your obligation according to those first two verses we read? I want to know before I drop that money in that bucket and before I sign a pledge to contribute to the United Way, is this pleasing to the Lord? Is there possibly a problem with it? Shouldn't I examine all things before I participate in them? The Salvation Army. If you contribute to the Salvation Army, here are some of the things your money supports. They teach that babies are born depraved, inherited depravity. They teach that men are saved without baptism. Baptism is not essential to salvation. They use instrumental music in worshiping God and allow women preachers. Now, before you drop that money in that bucket, do you want to have a part in supporting that? Look at 2 John. 2 John. Here comes a fellow to town. Maybe he's sacrificed to get there. He's diligently preaching. But there's a warning. In 2 John, verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, listen to this. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what do? Here's what you do. Do not receive him into your house. So you live on this street and that preacher is going down the road. He gets in a bad car accident. He's laying out there on the road. You say, well, he's going to have to lay there. I can't go attend to him. Is that what that's talking about? No. It's saying, hey, preacher, you're in town. You need a place to stay. Come on, I got an extra room. That's what it's talking about. Do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Oh, so if I see him on the street, I can't say hello? That's not what it's talking about. A greeting was a word of encouragement, blessing as it were. And in this work, you can't say, God bless you. I hope it all goes well for you. Don't give him a greeting. Look at the next verse. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deed. So you have to make your own decision. But when you contribute to the Salvation Army or the United Way, you have some part, you have some participation in supporting what they teach. You say, what about the United Way? You can go check this out if you want to for yourself. Among the, there's some good organizations that they support. But also they support Catholic Charities. Roman Catholic. They support Jewish societies that promote Judaism. They support organizations that approve of and support homosexuality and lesbianism. These are just some of the things. They support the Salvation Army. So when you sign your pledge and you put your whatever it is, just remember your money goes into this organization. I don't know if this is valid or not. Some say I know that, but I donate but I designate where my funds will go. So I tell them I want my money to go to the Red Cross. Maybe they do that. I don't know how you even know that. But if they do, that's $10 more. They put your money in the Red Cross instead of the big fund. So that's 10 more in the big fund they can donate to the Catholic Charity. Something for you to think about. But be that as it may, what I do know is, as a child of light, it's my obligation to be trying to find out what is pleasing to the Lord, examine everything carefully. That's what we sang. That's what we're going to sing. And so I have an obligation in that regard. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 has to do with the practice of their day. That many of these Corinthians had engaged in for years. And that was going to a idol's temple. There they would eat meat offered to an idol. Now that they had become Christians, they realized they could not practice idolatry. But some would still go to the idol's temple. They might sit at the idol's table all the time in their mind saying, I don't believe in idols, I don't believe in idols. But as you read, you're going to see he tells them, you can't go do that. Because whether intended or unintentional, you're having a share in honoring the idol. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me start back in verse 20. The thing with the Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. Sharers. What is that? Fellowship. Sharing in. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So you partook a while ago in those elements that you had in your hand. When you ate that bread, if you were doing what you claimed to do, you were saying, I believe in Jesus and in his death. Same thing with that fruit of the vine. So you can sit there and say, I'm thinking about when there's the preacher going to get through. What's on TV when we get home? But your act declared, I believe in Jesus. You may have been hypocritical about it, but that's what your act said. Here's a Corinthian. He goes to the idol's table. I don't believe in idols anymore, but I like being here. I've got friends here and done this all my life. Mom and Dad, my grandpa's here. I'm going to sit here and partake all the time, denying my involvement with idols. Paul said, you can't do it. You cannot do it. Under those circumstances, that's designed to honor the idol. Then he expanded it. He said, Verse 25, eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. But verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. By him telling you that, he's putting a significance on it. Now do you want to eat the meat? Paul said you ought not eat it in that circumstance. He finished this exhortation in verse 31. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. So that's really the bottom line. So there are practices this year that are secular in nature. Like shooting off fireworks. And no religious significance whatsoever. There are traditions this year that can be secular in nature. For example, putting some lights in your house. Putting up a tree in your house because you like the colors. But it can be religious. And some of the decorations that are made are intended to proclaim, I believe in the celebration of the birth of Jesus. So, every person has to make their own decision about this. All I'm saying is, as children of light, it at least ought to be my consideration. What's pleasing to the Lord? Examine everything carefully. It can be an opportunity, for example, for parents to teach their children that if you have a Christmas tree, it has no religious significance. And make the difference in religious traditions and secular traditions. But be that as it may, that's for thought about these practices of this time of the year. And then there's jolly old Saint Nick. Santa Claus, that idea originated from what's called a patron saint back in the 3rd century. A fellow, I guess, who was of good heart. He did a lot of good things for people. Came to be appreciated and revered. And so he called Saint Nicholas. And then that developed over time, and finally we got Santa Claus, who does all these good things, if you've been good, not naughty, of course, for people. Santa Claus. And so, unfortunately, it's not taught to our children like Frosty the Snowman. You might teach your children about Frosty the Snowman. They say, Mom and Dad, was there really a snowman that could walk and talk when he put a hat on? Oh, no, son. It's just a story. It's a fun story. Okay. But all the time with Santa Claus, it's different. Parents go out of their way. Listen to me. To deceive their children. Now, we could spend some time talking about the psychological effects of that over time. I've got articles even by unbelievers that talk about the lesson that sends to the children. If the parents are willing to lie to them for 10 years, why would you trust them about anything? But be that as it may, when I open my Bible, I'm trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I find in Mark chapter 7 and verse 22, Jesus condemning the practice of deceit. I find in a letter to early Christians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, that lying ought to be part of the old life that we laid aside. And what's interesting, while Jesus said this and Paul wrote Colossians, and you think, well, that's a Christian responsibility. It is a responsibility of Christians, but it's not uniquely a Christian responsibility. Turn to the passage that we have on the chart, Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Now look at verse 11. You shall not steal. Listen. Nor deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. Go down to verse 18. What's the underlying basis for all of these things that you read in this section? Here it is. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love of neighbor says you do what's good for them. And telling them something that's not true, dealing falsely, is not good. It's as fundamental a law as you can get. There are two great laws, right? Love God with all your heart. And by the way, you'll note here, at the end of verse 18, he said, I am the Lord. That's number one. That's that first one. And then the second one, love your neighbor. So they say, well, it's no big deal. Well, is the second greatest commandment a big deal? Now, sometimes I guess parents think their children are going to grow up warped if they don't teach them that there's a Santa Claus. That's simply the devil's lie. It's not going to happen. Yes, you can talk about Santa Claus, but he's like Frosty the Snowman. And be truthful about it. Well, there's Christmas parties. There's New Year's parties that happen this time of the year. And people that otherwise would not participate in these kind of activities for some reason. You know, it's interesting how I started to use the word reason, but maybe the right word would be don't reason. It's interesting that, like at a wedding, normal, very moral people will dress in ways they wouldn't dress any other time. But it's okay, it's a wedding. But why is it okay at a wedding to wear sensual clothing? Well, it's Christmas time or it's New Year's and there's a party. Everybody likes a party. Well, remember in our Bible class we talked about 1 Peter. He talked about living in an ungodly world and the threats that are associated with it. And look down at verse 3 of chapter 4. The time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. The Gentiles is the world around you, in other words. Having pursued a course of sensuality. And some of these parties get pretty gross. Lust. But here's one. Drunkenness. Maybe people that never get drunk will get drunk at Christmas or New Year's. Carousing. Drinking. Parties. Drinking parties. And abominable idolatries. He said, in all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. Dissipation. Some very put debauchery. What's he talking about? Verse 3. Those practices. I said, what's the matter? Don't you believe in having fun? Who do you think you are? He said, well, I go to church. Well, I go to church too. So what? So, you're a Christian, walking as a child of light. Examine those things and don't sacrifice your purity to the Lord Jesus Christ who died to save you at this time of year. Then there's the sense of priorities. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. He says, encourage one another day after day. And a lot of brethren here, I know, are good to encourage their brethren. They'll call and write cards, various things. But there's another way to do what that verse says. Go over to chapter 10. Verse 24. Along the same vein as 3, chapter 3. Here it is. He said, let us consider one another. Or consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Not forsaking our own assembling together. Now, I know that's not talking about missing church on Wednesday night. It's talking about complete apostasy. But what's interesting, just like how people's thinking at a wedding is changed, people who are very diligent sometimes to be at the assembly, at this time of the year, I got a party tonight, or I got this tonight, or whatever, or today. And so I just ask the question, what's most important? You know, if you're not here, especially if brethren know you're not here because of other priorities, How do you think that impacts them? If you're not here because you're sick, that's one thing. You can't be here. But if you're here because of secular priorities, how does that impact you? Right? Does it encourage or does it even actually discourage? I can't answer that question. Every person has to answer for it on their own. You think of priority. Jesus made it a priority to leave heaven and come to this earth. We sang about it a while ago. To come and die for you and me. That was a priority. Though it involves suffering and pain and agony. I follow that master. I wear his name. Look at Malachi chapter 3 verse 8. Here are people. The prophet Malachi is talking to these people. And God wants him to address this particular issue. There are several things that are addressed. But this particular one is the one I want to call your attention to. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, he said, will a man rob God? Well, you can imagine the question that was asked when Malachi said that. Here it is. They say, have we robbed you? And the answer was this, in tithes and offerings. Now, they were to tithe. And they were to bring offerings. And one of the things we know they were doing in chapter 1, instead of bringing the best offering, they'd get that old lame lamb. I wanted to get rid of him anyway and offer that. Not giving the best. In tithes and offerings. When you and I committed to join this team, you're on a team. It's called the Church of Christ in Humble. You committed yourself to supporting the work of the team. That involves providing a place to meet and paying the bills and the maintenance and all of that's entailed. That involves supporting the preachers that we support. And as occasion arises, providing for benevolence that we may want to participate in. You're part of the team. I hope what I'm saying applies to nobody here. But if at this time of the year, instead of supporting the team, you say, I got to buy Christmas presents, I'm going to have to cut somewhere. So I'm going to cut my support for the team that's dedicated to the honor of my Lord. And if we do, you have to wonder if a prophet would not ask, why are you robbing God? That's a question every person must decide. Look, I'm not against having fun, and especially at this time of the year. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I like this season. I admit it. I like the lights. I like the beauty. I like the songs, beautiful songs at Christmas. My wife thinks I haven't grown up. I still like the little trains and all the little villages and all of that. I do. I like that. And I'm not ashamed of that. Look at chapter 5 and verse 18 of Ecclesiastes. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting, to eat and to drink. Well, we do plenty of that. But he's not talking about eating and drinking literally. He's talking about participating in. To eat and drink and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. That is, if God's given you the means, the health, the opportunity, the resources to enjoy life, good. Enjoy it. He said, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he's also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. So there's nothing wrong with enjoying life if you can. Some people like to buy a boat and go fishing. Some people like to buy golf clubs and go play golf. Some people like the things that are associated with this particular season. Okay. Just beware. Weigh everything. and be sure what you do is pleasing to the Lord. And I want to conclude with Luke 2, because sometimes when we talk about the negative aspects of this season of the year, we may tend to forget the reason we ought to be rejoicing, but not just at Christmas, but rejoicing for the birth of Christ every single day of the year. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, announcing the birth of Christ to the shepherds, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy." You know, will we sing joy to the world? How about singing it in July? It's a good song. "I bring you great news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." He goes on, verse 13, and says, "Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased.'" What a great thing. Jesus was born. God entered human flesh to be an atonement for my sin, so God can be pleased with me. I'm glad Christ was born. But I'm also glad He lived and He died. And on this first day, this day of the week, He arose from the grave. May we make Him the most important person and His will the most important thing in our lives. Let Him have His way with thee. Shall we stand and sing?